Well, thank you for that. This is a day where we are really wanting the Word of Christ. I've been praying this is going to be maybe in some ways a turning point for us to have the Word of Christ dwelling in us more, that we would be more in the Word of Christ. And I think most of you got some note sheets as you walked in. If you didn't get a note sheet by any chance, I'm going to be referencing this as we go. So just slip up your hand. We've got some brothers in the back who can get those to you. But the goal of this day is that Christ's Word would dwell in us more deeply so that we can speak it. And so these note sheets, they're going to have application questions to help enrich your study, your discussions, maybe your devotions. The title of this message and the focus is, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." And as I say those words, it reminds me of Psalm 119:11. The version I learned it in says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So to hide or to treasure God's word in our heart is it's like hidden treasure. It's something valuable. It's riches to you that you might put in your dwelling, in a safe place. And this passage here is talking about how the word of Christ is to richly dwell in us, like a treasure box in our heart, so that we can then share it with others, as verse 16 says. And so we'll be focusing on verse 16. Colossians 3:16 should spur us on who are older to memorize God's word, to internalize God's word. So encouraged to hear young people memorizing God's word. And so my challenge to all of you of all ages is, memorize verse 16 and verse 17 before next week, because there's actually going to be a two-part message on verse 16. I'll get to verse 17 next week. Memorize Colossians 3:16 and 17 before next week. You can do that. If our young brother here can memorize that section, you can do two verses. If you want extra credit, you can start back in verse 12, which is a wonderful section. Or if you want to keep up with a sixth grader, you can go back to verse 1 and... But find someone to say it with you, so it's encouraging even to them as you say the words of Scripture. And if you want to help young people memorize God's Word, that'll help you also. That ministry opportunity here on Thursday nights is a great opportunity for more and more of that dynamic in your life. But don't think you're too old to memorize or internalize the Word of God more. Before World War II, there was a story of an old villager in eastern Poland who received a copy of God's Word, and he read it and he was saved. And no one else in the village had God's Word, but over the course of 2 years, they passed around that Bible. And when the man who had given it to him came back and visited their gathering, so they had no missionaries there, but they just had the Word of God, and he gathered with them. They were gathering on Sundays, and he asked, "Does anyone have any verses that they've memorized that they'd like to share?" And there was a little bit of a language difficulty. They said, I'm sorry, did you say verses or chapters?" Because many of them had memorized chapters. Some of them had memorized books in those 2 years, Genesis or Luke or Romans. In fact, a number of them put together had a good portion of the Word of God memorized. And that old book had become so worn that its pages were hardly legible. That was in 1943 or 1940, I believe it was. But many of us have many Bibles in our home. I know I do. I think the question before us, we have Bibles in the place where we dwell, is how much does the Bible dwell in us, in me, in you? How much can we say it to others? Speak its truths to others. In verse 16, the idea of richly dwell, the word richly dwell in you is abundantly or lavishly. There's more than enough sufficiency in God's word for everything that we might need to speak to one another for life and godliness. And the scripture reading you heard earlier from Chris, one of the verses talks about delighting in the word as much as in all riches. It says later, and that's Psalm 119, verse 162, "I will rejoice in your word as one who finds great treasure. The writer of that psalm is picturing someone who finds this vast treasure. And he says, that's how I see the Word of God. Job said this, I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my food. Solomon said, as he's speaking in Proverbs 2, starting in verse 1, receive my words and treasure my commands within you. And he goes on to say, so that you apply your heart to understanding. He says, if you search for it as for hidden treasure, you'll find it. You'll find what Paul is talking about here. As we richly let the word of Christ dwell in us, Christ becomes more of our treasure. I was reading from Kent Hughes. I know some of you men have gone through a book by him, Disciplines of a Godly Man, which is a great book. If you haven't read it, for even as you meet for yourself or meeting with men, letting the word more dwell in you richly as to what it means to be a godly man. He actually was saved, I believe, about an hour from here in middle school. And this was his testimony I read. One night in a rustic chapel high in the Sierra Nevada mountains, that might have been Sierra Pines camp, I'm not sure, he says, I met Christ. I yet remember the aroma of the room. He says, I remember the facial expressions of the man who was speaking the word of Christ to me. And he says the word became rich to him and it changed him in that moment. And he says he went back to his cabin that night. And while he was 7 years old, or he had a Bible that his grandmother had given him when he was 7 years old. I think he was older. But he started rereading some of the verses he'd underlined in chapel. And when it was lights out, he says he got under his sheets with his flashlight to keep reading the Word of God. He says, with turning the pages with my grimy fingers, you know, middle schoolers have grimy fingers. He says, reading verse after verse, he says, the Word was rich. The Word was dwelling in me. And maybe you can think of times like that for you where the Word of God became more rich. But we need to not look back on those times. This is a command to continually let that happen in our life. And so my prayer is that the Lord would shine His light on this passage here today to enrich our meditation of God's Word and our conversation from God's Word. And the theme of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ. This is really about the supremacy of Christ's Word, that it would have the supreme value for us in our life, the supreme number one place in our life, that it would have the preeminent first place in everything, the Word of Christ, because of the Christ of the Word. And in the context of chapter 2, Paul's already talked about all the riches and the in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom. Now he's going to talk about the riches of that word, how when it dwells in us, all wisdom can be what marks our speaking to one another, teaching and admonishing one another with that wisdom in Christ. And so as we go from here, the goal of this text, as it was inspired by God through Paul, is that we would be talking about and dwelling in the word that we hear. One of the things earlier this month when I was down with the classes, Joel Beakey was, I mentioned him last week, he was talking about the Puritan experiential preaching. And what he talked about that is how they would sometimes often take a single truth or verse to really bring it home to our experience. And that's really, as I meditated on this passage, what that word dwell in Colossians 3:16 means. It means to bring home to our experience. We're to be at home with the word, for it to be at home with us. And the classic, if you've ever read one of those old sermons, the classic Puritan outline is they would give the main teaching of the verse and they would unpack that, and then they would give uses or applications. Usually not big passages, which we often do, but often just a verse or sometimes a part of it to mine its riches. And there's so much riches here in Colossians 3 that I'm not even going to get all the way through verse 16 here today. We'll finish that next week. We'll look at worship, where it talks about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs next week. Today we're going to focus on the fellowship, when it says, let it dwell in you or among you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. There's so much just in that. Another way to say fellowship is relationships around the Word of Christ. And to think about the relationships we have, bringing the Word of Christ more into those. It would be living and dwelling more in how we think and speak. And so he says, the Word, let the Word of Christ dwell. And usually it's called the Word of God in Scripture. But it's also the Word of Christ. Christ is God. You may know John chapter 1, John's gospel begins with, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. So here's the idea of Jesus, who's called the Word, dwelling among us. But Paul's taking that further now that Jesus has come and dwelt among us. And now he's gone back to heaven. We need to have the Word of Christ dwelling not just among us, but in us and in our fellowship. And so the Word of Christ, that's really the whole Bible. All Scripture bears witness to Christ. As he told them on the road to Emmaus, all Scripture leads us to him in some way, whether it's the problem of sin that needs Christ, or an actual prophecy of Christ, or promises, or pictures. But it all leads us to him. So Paul can say faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And it's the Word of Christ or the Word of God. But he also told unbelievers in John 5:38, you have never heard his voice. That means truly heard. Nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the Scriptures. He says the Scriptures testify about me. And Jesus said, true disciples abide in his word, or dwell in his word. His word abides or dwells in them. And so this is a mark of a true believer. They're in God's word. God's word is in them. And if you don't yet know Christ, if you're not one of those true disciples who his word is in your life and abiding in your life, this isn't just try harder or read more. You need to recognize you need Christ himself, the Word who's made flesh to be your Savior, to be your Lord, to save you from your sin and to change you so that you desire his Word. And if you're not sure if your life is right with this Word, this Christ, we would love to talk with you more, help you. I know the people around you would love to help you have that relationship that's built upon. But this passage here is for believers. Let Christ's word richly dwell in you. And I want to just look at two uses or applications, two areas that I think flow right out of this text, two categories. And that is, let Christ's word dwell in you richly by meditation, number one, in the word, and then by conversation from the word. So those are pretty simple truths, but actually pretty profound and deep that we can't even exhaust today. By meditation in the Word and by conversation from the Word are two ways from this text that Paul has in mind about how Christ's Word dwells in us richly. Let's start with by meditation in the Word. In verse 16, he says, let it, the Word of Christ, dwell in you richly. This is something that happens in you. This is like the verse before talks about the peace of Christ ruling in your heart. And so this is right after that. This is where this takes place in our heart and our mind. That word dwell is actually in different translations interchanged sometimes with the word meditate. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, meditate on these things, things that are true, noble, praiseworthy, and all of that. Meditate on these things. Another translation has dwell on these things. There's things that relate to the truth of God that we need to be dwelling on. And the grammar of verse 16 here is a present imperative or command. What that means is this is a repeated action. This is not a one-time thing when we're saved. We need to be letting this take place. The implication is it doesn't naturally. We have to let it. There's things that we can let get in the way of this, but we need to let the peace of Christ habitually as a daily, continual, regular 24/7 thing. And so it's not just talking about a time in God's Word. We'll get to that. That's important. But also that the Word of God would be in us at all times, in informing and enriching and enlivening what we think about and do. Psalm 1, verse 2 talks about the blessed man. It says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. There's a clear link there. He's the key to abiding in God's word is delighting in God's word. This blessed man who's like a tree planted that waters and blesses others, he's delighting in God's word, and so it's not hard for him to be abiding in and meditating in God's word. And so where we lack that delight, that desire for God's word, we need to pray that God would open our eyes that we might see the wonderful things in His word. Beg Him for that. And I know in my life there's been many times where my heart has been cold to the word of God, but when I pray like the prayers in Psalm 119, he's praying for God to enliven him, to revive him, to help open his eyes to see that God will answer those prayers. And the key to abiding in God's word is delighting in God's word. Another verse in Psalm 119 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." You meditate on the things you love or the people you love, the things that are important to you. This is talking about how when the word of God becomes that to us, we can't help but think about it. Joshua 1, verse 8. He's talking to them as they're getting ready to go into a real difficult circumstance in the promised land. He says, "Don't let this book depart from your mouth. Meditate on it." Do you know the rest? "Day and night, so that you will be careful to observe everything that's in it." They needed to memorize and to meditate. They didn't have the copies of God's word like we have that they were blessed with. They had to treasure it, hide it in their hearts. We have so much resources for us and even to help us in that. And so we need time in the Bible each day, but we also need time for the Bible to be in us daily. Psalm 63:6 says, and this is one that I was meditating on recently, "I meditate on you in the night watches." My mind is sometimes hard at night, or if I wake up in the middle of the night, which I do more when I get older. Maybe some of you can explain that to me. But as I'm just lying there sometimes, I have to wrestle with unhelpful or unhealthy thoughts or discouraging or anxious thoughts. And maybe I wasn't even thinking about that before I went to bed, but I'm lying there and I'm thinking about, and I can easily spiral into self. But I need Scripture in me. I can have the paralysis of analysis. I can replay the words of Christians I know, but I need the riches of Christ to be replaying in my mind and renewing my mind. I need to let my mind dwell on the Word of Christ, because we're transformed by that, by the renewing of our mind. We're called to take every thought, what? Captive, and to make it obedient to Christ. So this is the battle. Here's a scripture that came to me as I was thinking about that. Psalm 145, actually the whole chapter, if you want to write that down later. But he says in there, that's where it says, "Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised." And then he says, "On your wondrous works I will meditate." And then what he does is he goes through the wondrous attributes and works of God meditating. And one of our dear sisters in Christ shared this a while back about an application when you need to meditate on things, whether it's in the middle of the night or times where you just need to meditate on the right things, is to take the alphabet and go through attributes of the Lord. So you could start with the letter and then think about them. Think about some scripture, some truth. Think about where we see that in the life of the Lord, that He is almighty. Meditate on the fact that He is almighty, or the letter B, that He's the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased, and meditate on that relationship they have, and that we get to be in that beloved, as the Bible says, or C, think of He as a compassionate. I think Psalm 145 talks about He's a compassionate, merciful God, the greatness of His compassion. So, and then go through the those attributes and meditate on those things. But also, I think we need to have times of the day where we're reading and reading without distractions. And for me, and actually I've set my phone down over there so it wouldn't distract me. I need to put my phone away from me and not have it next to me in those times where I'm really wanting to read the word of Christ and let it dwell within me. I know you might have the Bible on your phone, and that's helpful if you're out and about and you need to. I use the ESV Bible app. I'll just hit the search button. I'm looking for a scripture to help someone with. But I would encourage you to, in those times in the Word, actually have a book in front of you without any electronic distractions at times where you can just hear from the Word of God and not have buzzes and dings and things that are grabbing your attention. Because even if you don't check it right there in your mind, there's a chemistry that goes on in your mind that is distracting you from that. We need to be still and know that He is God. And so having time where we're reading without distractions, for many a morning before things get busy is a good time, but there may be other times on your lunch break or even if you're lying in bed at night. But memorizing is another way to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And so there's fuel for meditation the more we have God's Word stored up in our heart. And then hearing God's Word. And that's one reason you've got a note sheet here with you today, and it's got some questions. But on the back side, if it helps you to take notes of something to meditate on further. Sometimes we have this thought, we want to meditate on it, but we don't write it down and we forget it. At least I know I do often. But those are some ways to let the Word, some uses, some helps, some practical applications. But this word dwell, when you kind of dig into it deeper, it really means to go deeper, to live, to occupy, to reside, to find a home, to be at home, to make one's home. This is a permanent dwelling, is the language that's being used here. And some of the other translations have, let the words of Christ in all their richness live in your hearts. This word dwell is often the idea of living. Probably the most famous example, Psalm 23, I will dwell in what? The house of the Lord forever. In other words, he's going to live and abide there, not just temporarily. Some of the paraphrases have, let the teaching concerning Christ remain as a rich treasure in your hearts, or let Christ's teaching live in your hearts. Or another, let the word be continually at home in you in abundance. So just think about that image. That'll help you maybe visualize it or internalize it. Think about your home versus somewhere else where you are sometimes. Think about home. We say home, sweet home. We are comfortable in our home. We also know where things are in our home, don't we? Maybe you're at someone else's house and you're looking for something. You're guessing, you're going through drawers. But in your own home, you know where things are. And that's the idea also with the Word of God. We know where we can find things. And so don't just let the Word drive by your home. Let God drive it home in you. This is not like the mailman or the Amazon driver who comes by, drops it off. Maybe you wave, or a DoorDash guy with food. And maybe you interact briefly, but there's no real relationship there. That's not what this is talking about. This is not like the driver, he's got to kind of check his box. You know, he delivers it and he's got to check the box here. This isn't something we just do to check the box. And this isn't like a stranger at your door. Maybe you've had someone come to your door and maybe you, if you have one of those peoples, you kind of look through it and he's kind of distorted, but you're trying to figure out who is this. Or maybe you've got one of those locks where you open the door but not too far because you're not sure that you really want to make this stranger at home in your home. Well, the idea of this verb here is to swing open the door to your home to the Word of Christ, to welcome it, to make it part of your meals, part of your home, part of everything. And when you do that with you find out this house guest actually provides the meal and it actually cleans up afterwards and helps you to go to sleep and helps you to start the day. This is more than just a guess. The Word of Christ is to become the master of the house. He's not just a resident of the house. The language is he used to be dominant. Matthew Henry explained Christ and his word dwells as a master who has the right to prescribe and direct all under his roof. I don't know if you've ever had friends or family that might come over to your house and they start telling you what to do, what to decorate, what to change. And that can be maybe annoying, but that's actually what we need, the Lord, the word of Christ. We need him to come in and actually change things around. And to be the one that we get directions from, the one who provides our need and our strength, the master, the one who's always there that we turn to. We know he's there whenever we need help throughout the day. And we're to give him access to every room, every closet. I don't know if you kids remember Beauty and the Beast, the Disney version where she dwelt with him in the castle. And she wasn't dwelling richly and fully, though, if you remember. He told her to join her for a dinner, but that was not a request. And then he told her about, you can go anywhere except for the West Wing. And Belle says, what's in the West Wing? He says, it's forbidden. That's not how it is with the word of Christ. There's nothing that is off limits. There's nothing that is forbidden to him. Everything is open to him. As we welcome his word, we want to let him have every aspect and avenue of our life. Let it live in you. So how do you the word so that it dwells or lives in you? I was just thinking about earlier this month. And actually it was kind of on short notice where I contacted some old friends of ours because the housing is very complicated in LA in this month, as you can imagine. And the other plans I had fell through. They had told me, let us know if you need a place to stay. So I literally called my friend Fern, his wife Michelle, I called him, texted him the day before asking, is that offer still available? Things have gotten complicated, kind of fell through. They said, that's great. Yeah, we'll. I said, I don't want you to have to move your kids around in a room. They said, no, it's great. We needed to do this anyways. And so they moved one of their son's room, and they made room in this whole, they rearranged their lives. These are friends that we've known for 23, I think, years. But they rearranged things in the evenings. They would share with me, I would share with them, and they were genuinely interested in the things that I would say. They just made me a part of their life. I went to his men's Bible study on that Friday morning. I went to their small group Bible study on Friday evening, and I was just a part of their life. And so that's the image that comes to my mind. How do you make someone at home? They made me at home in their home, and it so blessed me. I've even got goosebumps right now thinking about their kindness and their hospitality. But that's the image of making at home. You're really rearranging your plans for the sake of the word of Christ. There's things that need to be rearranged in our lives, but we need to also have time to interact and to genuinely hear what he has to say to us in his word. And if you make yourself at home in a guest room, for that example, where you live, it's changed by your presence. You bring some of your possessions. Maybe you fill the drawers. You kind of get settled in. That's what the image here, the language is of what the word of Christ is to dwell in us. So how do we rearrange and clean up things so that the word can be at home in our lives? I think of James 1, verse 21, where he talks about laying aside whatever remains in sinfulness. And he gives a list of some sins there. And then he says, with humility, receive the word. Implant it. But we need to, there's things in our life that will impact us. I heard an old Christian, or I think it was an old preacher years ago, say this. Probably this statement has been around a while. But this book will keep you from sin. But sin will keep you from this book. I think that's very true. We think about this book, when we're in this book, it will keep us from sin. It's hard when you're actually really having the word dwell in you and you're spending time in the word, then to close it and immediately go into pursuing sin. But the problem is this, that our sin actually will keep us from this book. When we're living with sin, when we're not confessing and dealing with, that will affect our appetite for God's word. And so you heard Pastor Corey talk about 1 Peter 2 recently, where there's sin that we need to lay aside, as he talked about there. And then He says that we need to, like newborn babies, long for the milk of the Word. And as he was saying that, I'm just picturing his own newborn baby, who I'm sure is expressing to them often his need for milk. We need to be expressing our need for the Word of God like a newborn. And then it says, this is how you grow in respect to salvation. If you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And so on that idea of tasting and seeing the Lord is good, Spurgeon said this, that the words of Christ will be sweeter to you if you realize that they speak to you of Christ. They direct you to Christ. They come to us from Christ. He says, let it be your most. We know the people who live in our home. Live with, know the word of Christ. Let it dwell in you and abide with you as a constant friend. He says, do you want wisdom to master yourself? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. As it says, do you need something to cheer a naturally sinking spirit? Do you wish for something that'll calm your angry mind? Are you in a calling or a vocation where you're tempted and or in a situation and you long to be kept from falling into sin? Or if you're in a difficult trial, or if you're having a hard time balancing all the different relationships, or maybe there's just a strain and a stress upon you like you've never had before, all of those things, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Psalm 19 says the word has, it's sweeter than honey, and it has more riches than much fine gold. And then that psalm prays for the meditation of our hearts to be pleasing in the Lord's sight. Not just the words of our mouth, which need to please the Lord. We need to think about that. But even the meditations of our heart, that they would be more pleasing to the Lord. Some people mark up their Bible, and if that's you and that's me, that's great. But I think the question in this passage is the Bible making its mark on you? Where is it underlining? Where is the Lord speaking to you right now from His Word? This is the living Word, Paul often calls it. Here he's saying, let the Word be living in you. And so that starts with meditation. And then secondly, and this will be our closing point, in conversation from it. So it richly dwells in meditation on it, but also conversation from it. Look at Colossians 3:16 again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And as you read that, don't think formal, professional teaching. Think conversational. One another. That's the language he's using here. This isn't a pastoral epistle like Timothy or Titus. This is written to the church. The word is to interact how each person in the church, or the word is to enrich how each person interacts. What is in us is what is going to come into our conversation. The Bible says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth, what? Speaks. And so for us to really be speaking in this way, there needs to be the word in us. The word is to be at home in us so that we'll talk about it with others in our home. Deuteronomy 6:7 talks about how the word needs to be in our heart. And then it says, talk about it when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way. So when you're going on a walk with someone, maybe at the park, when you lie down, this could be with your kids before you go to bed, or with your spouse, or when you rise up. The idea there is all those different avenues of life, not just necessarily around the dinner table, although that can be good for families. But he says, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's Deuteronomy 6. That was a passage every faithful Jew recited twice daily. And it was reminding them, this needs to be a part of our life daily. This needs to be a part of our families, dads, moms, thinking about how we can pursue that passage further, specifically and strategically, and talk with each other and other parents as to how to do that, how to have those times with your family. Or I've been convicted also individually with my own kids and times with them talking spiritual things. So that should happen in our house. And if someone else lives with you who's a Christian, that's a great opportunity. But also the house of God is where these words would have been initially read. He's going to get to husbands, wives, children, parents later in the chapter. But in verse 16, in you is in a plural form, which means in your assembly, not just in each of you personally. I think a lot of times we want to read the scriptures about just thinking about just us, but so much of what the New Testament writes is for the body. It's corporately. And the idea here is our personal opinions need to be bowing to Christ's word. Our personal preferences and feelings, and I think preferences and feelings and opinions have gotten stronger and polarizing in our days, but all those things need to bow to what Christ actually says and to His word. And here's what 1 Peter 4:11 says. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So he's talking in the context of the church. We want to make sure we're speaking what God says and to be clear when we're not. And this, there's a reflexive pronoun here, means that this is a reciprocal thing. This is a back and forth. That there needs to be back and forth dialogue and not just monologue. This isn't about lecturing each other. There's a listening here that is a part of the language here. There's a give and take. So if you look at Colossians 1:28, he's talking about every person. We proclaim him admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom. Same language from here. And it's so that we might present every person mature or complete in Christ. So this is every believer is called to this. We think of the Great Commission. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what? Teaching them, and not just all that I commanded, teaching them to observe all that I commanded. It's not just the information, it's helping them to observe, to apply all that Jesus taught us. That's the word of Christ. And that's a discipleship process. Every Christian is called to that in some level. You may not stand behind a wooden pulpit like this, but we are all called to be teaching and admonishing one another. Romans 15:13 was mentioned a couple of weeks ago, that we are, whether women helping women or men helping men, that we are to be admonishing. That's the same language, nuthateo. We're to be giving, speaking God's truth to the mind, literally to put it in the mind. And the language can include instructing, not just encouraging, but warning where that's necessary, when there's behavior that needs to be altered, to advise or to correct by the word, as well as to encourage. This is not psychological therapy. This is scriptural. The scriptural remedy to spiritual issues or sin is that we need to help each other. And there are sometimes times where we need to get other mature believers involved to help us as well, but the expectation of Romans 15 is that we are able to do this as Christians with help and with equipping and with being around others who are mature, who can help us. The language here implies there's a relationship with this person, and you may have this opportunity this week, or maybe you've been thinking about it because someone is living or thinking wrongly and maybe even dangerously, and you're concerned, you want to help, you want to restore. That's the heart, and that's not just something you turn over to a leader. This is what a believer is called to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, brothers, he's speaking to the church, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. He says that after he says, appreciate those who labor among you, who have charge over you in the Lord. He's speaking of leaders. So encourage and support leaders and appreciate them. But also you as believers, there's times where you need to admonish, where you need to encourage, you need to help. Teaching and admonishing is not just what pastors or shepherds do. This is what we are called to do. In fact, Ephesians 4 says God gave shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So whether shepherds or teaching on any level, the goal there is equipping that you, the saints, that's the church. Saint just means you're set apart. You're set apart to serve. You're set apart to do ministry. So leaders and teachers and different classes they're starting and all of that, they're to equip, not to eclipse your ministry. And as we gather in smaller groups as well, that's really where this one another dynamic can take place more and more. But we need to recognize this is not, ministry is not just, it's really the word for service. And it starts with building up the body in that Ephesians 4 verse 12. The NIV says, we prepare God's people for works of service. And then one of those works in verse 15, Ephesians 4, is speaking the truth in what? In love. When we do that, it needs to be in love. And he says in the next verse, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You all have a part to play. And it's an important part in the body of Christ. And part of it, which again could be today, could be this week, is speaking the truth in love to those you love, to those you have a relationship with. And so as you think about admonishing, that's all those ideas can go into that. And the last phrase in verse 16 says, with all wisdom. I think when we are speaking to one another, whatever the context is, we need wisdom. And I am very conscious of this, meditating on this week, even as I'm about to make a call or I'm about to talk with someone or I'm about to look at an email and I want to make sure I respond rightly, is to just take time in that moment to pray and ask God, would you give me wisdom? And he'll be faithful to do that. On your note sheet handout, as we wrap up here, this is, I think, the second section there. It says applications mentioned from the book, 9 Marks of a Healthy Church Member. Let me just highlight these. Instead of rushing off after the service is over, this is a book we've been going through as staff, or just talking about the latest news, develop the habit of talking about the sermon with people after church. Some of you maybe have never done that in your life. Maybe some of you, that's your regular pattern, but develop that habit. And here's some ideas of how to start spiritual conversations. How did the scripture challenge or speak to you today? There ain't challenge. Anything encouraging that spoke to you today? Or what about God in the message encouraged you? And be prepared to share what it was for you. Sometimes that helps with that conversation. And encourage others, that's number 3, by sharing things you learned about God and His Word during the sermon. And maybe even make note of how your thinking has changed or needs to change, we could say. Don't let the Sunday sermon become a one-time event, this is number 4, that fades from memory as soon as it is over. That passage in James is about the guy who looks at himself in the mirror, he sees something that's wrong, and then he immediately walks away and he just forgets what kind of person he is. The one who's blessed, who is not just a hearer, but a doer. He sees and he looks intently at the perfect word that gives liberty, and he abides by it. That's another way to say it. It dwells in him. That man will be blessed in what he does. So choose 1 or 2 particular applications. Don't worry about if you forgot other things. Just 1 or 2. And prayerfully put them into practice over the coming week. I don't remember a lot of the specific meals that I've eaten throughout my life. I can't tell you what all of them were in detail or even in general, but I know that they were good for my soul. They fed me. It was good for me to be with people and eating, and that's how God's Word is when we come to be fed. But one way we can let it dwell in us more richly is to make sure at least 1 or 2 truths we're seeking to meditate on and have a conversation with others. With your pastor's support, establish small groups that review and apply the sermons. That's an idea we can be talking with you more about, and even some of the groups right now are even looking at that. Or use the sermons in your notes as a resource in one-on-one discipleship relationships. This author says, I know of several families that have a regular sermon review time as their evening family devotions, which is just a great way to apply that Deuteronomy 6 passage. And so this resource, and I forgot to mention earlier, but any of you that are online who don't have it that's being passed out here in person, if you go on our website, just at the top where it's news, you can click on it and it'll have the link to that, or in the blog section in our Facebook Ephesians 4 page as well. But take some time. There's some more specific questions that I won't run through now in that next section here, but take some time for yourself, and even better with others, to talk through some of these things. We've been talking about care and connection and community as leaders, seeing how we need to grow in that area and seeing how important it is in our care, in our connection, our community. Those have been weaknesses at times. I think we're growing in those things, but the way to grow, just a few people can't do all that, whether leaders or even some of you who are serving so well. We need more and more of this dynamic in our own homes and as we interact with others pursuing this. And this is just one resource, one way that can help us with that. There's also in the lobby, you may not know this, but there's books and there's booklets to help the word dwell in you. And we've had a number of new people who have come here in recent months that may not be as connected as many of you are to even after this service, to be seeking to pursue and to talk with those people and to connect better. We were looking at the numbers of our church in the last 3 years, so 2017 to 2020. You want to guess how many people have moved out of state? It's higher than I thought, almost 100. It might be at 100 now, people who in those years were with us and then have now moved out of state. We've seen that trend. There are some people from the Bay Area moving here as well. We've also had 23 people who attended our church in those years who have gone on to glory, which is the best move for them, but is a real impact for those among us who are in need of care, connection, and community. And even if that was 2017 or 2018, I can tell you those who have lost loved ones need care, connection, community. And for some, it even gets harder over time rather than easier. And so we praise the Lord, even thinking of those numbers, 120 some who were with us, who are now in different states or in a different state of glory, which is great. But the Lord has blessed us with numbers now that have been coming that are similar to what we had a year ago. But we also recognize in that dynamic, we need to be pursuing care, connection, and community. And one of the ways to pursue that is through smaller groups, a gathering, whether there's ladies' Bible studies, there's men's group, we're praying about wanting to have more home groups. But that's one of those avenues. So you have connections besides Sunday where you're getting together and talking with people. And this is just one of those resources that can help you to do that. But all those things we're talking about is biblical fellowship. I want us to think about Colossians 3:14 says, "What binds us together is love." And I want us to think as we sing this closing song about this concept here. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. It talks about sharing our woes and mutual burdens, caring for one another. That's all body life. And it says before the throne of God, we pour our prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims, our one, our comforts and our care. So I want to pray right now that the Lord would fulfill this in our midst, that this might even be a turning point this day for us individually and as families and in other groups that gather. Let me pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the riches of your word, that you are so gracious. And Lord, I pray that you would take specific truths in our lives, that you would bring them home, that they would be more at home in us. I pray, Lord, that you would be just dwelling in us, and that as we go from here, Lord, that we would be changed in some way, and that we might even change the way that we interact this week, and even in our homes and in other groups where we gather. We pray that you would grow this year our people involved in the studies and groups that already exist, but that you would also increase more and put on people's hearts to host or to help. And I pray, Lord, that you would grow our church in the care and the connection and the community of Christ. For the glory of his name, we pray. Amen.